Good to be with you once again. I want to speak this morning on the work of the Lord in the life of the believer and use as my jumping off point Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. That great verse is a good reminder to us of what God is doing in our lives, each one of our lives, as we desire to serve the Lord and live for Him. It says, "For it is God who works in you both the will and do of His good pleasure." I'll be going through a couple different verses. That's why I decided to use the PowerPoint this morning. With this pandemic, PowerPoint has become a very popular tool. I do still preach without PowerPoint, but when there are hybrid meetings, sometimes it's more effective to have it this way so the verses are not missed or the references as well. If you would like to, you're welcome to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, because that is what I'd like to focus on just in the next couple minutes. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul is speaking to the Colossian believers in that region. Remember, it wasn't a single assembly, it was a number of assemblies. And he was teaching them to correct an issue that had come up in a region. Some reminder to us that false doctrine doesn't just affect sometimes one local assembly, but it can affect a number of them, like it did here in the area of Colossae. It says in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that the Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And as I mentioned, there were some problems. We're not going to be talking about that topic this morning, but there were some problems in that local assembly. They're questioning the sonship of Christ and a number of different things about His person. But what I want to highlight here is it makes a reference to the invisible God. The invisible God. Christ is the image of the invisible God. In another verse in Hebrews chapter 1, it says He's express image. The idea there, the principle, the concept that's being shared both in the book of Hebrews and this as well, is that when we see Christ, we see the Father. Just as in the United States, in Philadelphia, where there is the federal mint, where they actually stamp out coins, they use a certain mold, and that mold is the exact image that they're trying to represent in the coins. In the same way, the Lord Jesus is the express image. He's everything that we see in the Father. So when we look at Him in the gospel accounts, we are seeing the heart of God our Father in the person of Christ. Seated in the face of Jesus Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the invisible God, He is the image of the invisible God, and He's the express image, as you read in Hebrews chapter 1. So everything the Father is, we see in Christ. And yet we don't see the Father. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He's a spirit. We don't see Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, that second verse on the screen, it says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So if God the Father is invisible, and we don't see Him because He's a spirit, how do we appreciate His work in our lives? Each one of us who know the Lord understands from Philippians chapter 2, it's God who works in us both the will and do of His good pleasure. So if we are to see Him who is invisible, how do we do that? How do we understand what He is doing in our lives? Vance Havner, maybe some of you have heard him. He lived in Hickory, North Carolina, down here in the States, and he had a homespun way of preaching. He even called himself the Hick from Hickory because of his country way of preaching and teaching. But he spoke about these things, about this concept. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, we read, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Seeing Him who is invisible. Vance Havner would often talk about, don't miss your miracle. Make sure you are acknowledging and seeing the work of the Lord in your life every day. Because He is at work. He's at work in us both the will and do of His good pleasure, as we've mentioned. And so again, the question is, if he is invisible, how do we see him working? And there's a number of different things I want to highlight, but I want to focus on one this morning. The work of the Lord in the life of the believer. In the scriptures, we see a number of different verses referring to his arm or his hand, which is at work on our behalf. Number one, his arm and hand refer to his offer of salvation, provision for our needs. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." So the Lord is working on our behalf. It's the work of the Lord in black, you see in the first phrase of that. But highlighted in blue is a reminder that there is a part, our part, and our part for that is to receive that offer of salvation. And we trust that everyone in this room and in the sound of my voice has trusted Christ the Savior. If you haven't, you need to receive his offer of salvation. If I came to Bridalwood and I had a gift and I said, "Here is a gift," it would not be a gift until it was delivered over and handed and received from the person that I was giving it to. You can have a nice, beautiful gift wrapped up nicely with a bow on it. And even though it might be a gift, it's not a gift if it sits on the table or it sits on a shelf. It's not a gift until it's actually received. And so the arm of the Lord there is not shortened that it cannot save. And so it is an offer of salvation. That's one aspect of the work of the Lord. Another one would be his ears. We read in 1 Peter, rather, chapter 3, ears of the Lord are over the righteous. His eyes are over the righteous. His ears are over to hear their prayer. And so we're reminded of that. So again, he's the invisible God. And yet scripture describes the Lord and his work in ways that we can understand. Just like the Lord used parables so that people, the common people, could understand the spiritual truth. Those that were really interested, they would be able to hear and understand spiritual truth. And so his ear, the ears of the Lord are over the righteous and to open to their prayer. And then his eyes, same verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. His eyes are aware of our situation, circumstances that we're going through. What is our part? Well, for his ears, our part is to pray. For his eyes, our part is to walk in his ways, to realize that he's always there, aware of our situation. You know, sometimes we think of that verse in Proverbs, I think it's 15. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And many times we focus on the negative, don't we? And yet, there's a positive side to this too. And as someone has said so well, the Lord is watching over us. We think of it in a negative way. But in a positive way, to think of it this way, he's got his eye on us all the time because he can't keep his eyes off of us. And so that's a nice way to consider it. So there is a responsibility on our part to walk in his ways. Another aspect of the work of the Lord is his voice. His mouth. The mouth of the Lord has said these things. In the Old Testament, we read many times, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice of the Lord thunders. The prophets heard the words of the Lord in audible tones. And then they would take that message and deliver that message. And in the New Testament, we have the written canon of Scripture. And so we have in our hands the words of the Lord. And but we have to realize, too, that the Lord speaks to us through the Scriptures. I remember one time going through a difficult trial in a certain situation. And I opened up to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I read these words, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And it was as if the words of Scripture just jumped out into my lap. And it was so clear and so memorable to realize that the Lord was speaking to me in that moment. That's what we have to understand as well. So the work of the Lord in the life of the believer. A lot of different ways the Lord works in our lives. And this morning I want to consider the arm of the Lord and the hand of the Lord in work at work in our lives. You know, we think of that voice of the Lord, that great verse, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel," double call of Scripture. There's at least seven of them in Scripture. This one is Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." It's a reminder to us that the Lord is always speaking to us. The Lord is always watching us. The Lord is always hearing our prayer and seeing our situation. And he's offering to help us and sustain us. And if we don't know the Lord, he offers that salvation. Once we receive that salvation, then his hand guides us and directs us and provides for us and sustains us. And so it's the work of the Lord in the life of the believer. So as I mentioned, I want to focus in this message on the hand and the arm of the Lord. And what I want to do is start out by saying this, that the hand and the arm of the Lord can save anyone, anytime. Anyone, anytime. And that's the meaning of that verse in Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Just think again of the thief on the cross. Now, Matthew chapter 27, when those two thieves are described, both of them are described as railing at the Lord and gnashing at him with their teeth. Both thieves. Just take a close look at it in your own time. Matthew chapter 27. But somewhere in those hours when they were both hanging on the cross on either side of the Lord, one of them had a change of heart. Instantly, something happened to one, and Luke chapter 23 describes it so clearly. The repentant thief, as he was changing in his heart, rebuked the other thief and said, "Don't you realize we're here because of the things that we've done? This man has done nothing amiss." So first there was an acknowledgement of his own sinfulness. Then there is an acknowledgement of the sinlessness of Christ. This man has done nothing amiss. And then he turned to the Lord. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did the Lord do? Gave him the assurance of salvation. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so it's a reminder that the Lord can save anyone, anytime. It was truly a deathbed conversion. An 11th hour conversion. King Manasseh in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, records the life of King Manasseh, perhaps the worst king that Israel ever had. The northern kingdom of Israel, the whole nation, of course, is called Israel, but then when there was a civil war, the top part of the nation, the northern part, made up of 10 tribes, they had all bad kings. Not a single one of them was good. And then the southern portion, made up of 2 tribes, the kingdom of Judah, still again part of the nation of Israel, but called Judah, they had 8 of their 20 or so kings that were pretty good. And Hezekiah was a great king. Asa was a good king. A lot of these good kings. But Hezekiah had a son by the name of Manasseh. If you remember, Hezekiah was told to put his house in order, or he was going to die. The Lord had numbered his days. And he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord gave him 15 more years. And during that 15-year period, Manasseh was born. And interestingly, even though it was a time of great distress for King Hezekiah, he had this son Manasseh. And when Manasseh grew up and eventually took the throne, he was the most wicked king that Israel ever had. And again, the account is recorded for us in Scripture in a couple places, but 2 Kings chapter 33 records it. And he was the worst of all the kings that went before him. Tradition states that he might have given the order to have Isaiah the prophet sawn in two. This is the same Isaiah the prophet who encouraged Manasseh's father, Hezekiah. And because of his sin and seducing Israel spiritually to go away from the Lord, the Lord allowed the king of Assyria to come in and take him off to Babylon, it says in that passage. And amazingly, it says that while Manasseh was in prison, he humbled himself greatly before the Lord. And he called upon the Lord, and the scripture says it this way, "Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." In other words, despite the fact that he had a tremendous father in King Hezekiah, and probably a wonderful upbringing, tremendous parents, he still went astray because he didn't know the Lord. But in his distress, he came to know the Lord. Someone has called him the prodigal son. of the Old Testament. And when he humbled himself greatly, God restored him back to his kingdom. Somehow he got returned back from Babylon all the way over to the nation of Israel again. And he went and made quick work of restoring everything the way it was before he had destroyed it with idols. So what's the point? The hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord can save anyone, anytime, no matter how bad they are. Manasseh was bad. The thief was bad. Mary Magdalene, out of whom came seven devils, she was bad. Zacchaeus was bad. There's lots of people that are bad. And I've mentioned this before when I've been at Bridalwood. I worked for a number of years at America's Keswick Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation Center. I said this many times before. I heard the testimony from, and I know I mentioned it there, of a fellow who was committed to an insane asylum and afterwards had trusted Christ as Savior and has been a glorious testimony to Christ all the time. He was able to stand up in front of a couple hundred people and beautifully articulate the things of Christ. He could be a conference speaker, committed to an insane asylum, and dramatically turned around. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me, Wesley said. The Lord, the hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, can save anyone, anytime. So don't lose heart if you're praying for the brother, the sister, the relative, the neighbor, the friend, the work associate, whoever it might be. The hand of the Lord can save. It has to be received. The gift has to be received. 1 Corinthians 6, 10, 11, nor thieves, nor covetous, Paul says of these Corinthians, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So all these descriptions were the way they were. But he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what the Lord can do. He can save anyone, anytime. So don't give up praying for loved ones or whoever. And it may seem, as it has been for me, years and years and years and years and years praying. But the Lord can do it. And may do it in the 11th hour. So don't give up. I've heard stories of people who did not come to know Christ, for somebody who had been praying all their lifetime. At their funeral, they trusted Christ. The funeral of the person who had been praying for them. So don't give up praying for people. The Lord, the hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, can save anyone, anytime. Here's the tombstone of John Newton. He's the one who has written to me, if there were a number one list on Christian hymns of all time, that would be an Amazing Grace. This is what it reads. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel, libertine, lived any way he wanted to. A servant of slaves in Africa, that's interesting. He was in the slave trade, but he calls himself a servant of slaves in Africa. He was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed a priest of faith he had long labored to destroy. Wonderful words of testimony of a life transformed. Can atheists make that same claim about their followers? Can evolutionists make that same claim? No way. This is what Christ does in people's lives. Transforms them from slave traders, infidels, horrible living people. And that's the way John Newton was. Before he became a Christian, he was absolutely despised by his men. He was a slave trader and then on a ship. And I heard he fell overboard. I heard in his biography, he fell overboard and his crewmates so despised him, they speared him to bring him back. They could have just left him there, I suppose, but they speared him and brought him back. Eventually he came to know Christ as Savior. So the hand of the Lord can change, can save anyone, anytime. And that's a great example, that little picture right there. So we read in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, therefore save the children of Israel. This is the nation of Israel being spoken to by Moses. I am the Lord. Moses said to them the words of the Lord. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage and redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And so That's what God can do. As a matter of fact, those verses, there are seven I wills in the words of the Lord. But the highlight here is that He, with an outstretched arm, can redeem them. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16 says the same thing. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Love that verse. This is Isaiah 49, Old Testament, speaking about being graven upon the palms of my hands. That's the Lord speaking to you and to me. So the hand and the arm of the Lord can save anyone, anytime. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, the disciples, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. When people got saved, the disciples acknowledged it. Scripture records it as the hand of the Lord working. So when someone makes a profession of Christ based on verses like this and others, we can say the hand of the Lord is at work. And the hand of the Lord is with them. And many, many people believed. Now we are to see Him as invisible. That's what Moses did from that verse in Hebrews 11. The idea, in a sense, the secret of the Christian life, if you can call it that, is to see the unseen hand of God. We're seeing Him who is invisible. That when events occur, we understand it, that it is the unseen hand of God at work. The one who moves behind the scenes and moves the scenes that He's behind. And that's what we need to understand. We have to see Him who is invisible. We walk by faith, not by sight. Not only does the Lord save people anytime, anyway, but the hand of the Lord and arm of the Lord can keep anyone all the time. I love these verses. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. Again, we're focusing on the hand of the Lord and the arm of the Lord. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I remember speaking one time with a person who believed that believers can lose their salvation. I said, how can you say that with John chapter 10? With these words, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. They said, well, you can jump out of the Father's hand. I says, no, you can't. If I had a grasshopper in my hand, I had my hand completely closed, he wasn't going to jump out of my hand. So he can't jump out of the Father's hand. No man can pluck out of the Father's hand. He was firmly convinced you can jump out of the Father's hand. He says, no, you can't do it. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 tells us that. That verse again in Isaiah 49:16, graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And Jude 1 reminding us that we've been preserved in Christ. Jude, the servant of Christ. Now Jude was the half-brother of Christ, meaning same mother, Mary, but different father. He was begotten by Joseph. And he lived in the same household growing up. And he could save the Lord. And here it's the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. James, the writer of the epistle. He's writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Wonderful, great verses of the assurance of salvation, the security of the believer, the reach of the Lord. Looking to save and to help. The whole different picture of the Lord that some segments of Christendom don't appreciate and don't enjoy and don't preach. But we've a story to tell to the nations, like the hymn says. Another point is this: the hand and arm of the Lord enables us. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46, when Elijah was had just come off the Mount Carmel and had taken care of the prophets there of Baal. And incidentally, it's not just 450, it was 850. There was 450 of Baal prophets and 400 of Asherah. So altogether, 850 prophets. One man standing alone and standing up for the Lord and standing out for the Lord was able to subdue all these prophets. Because of his testimony for Christ. Why was that? What was the hand of the Lord working in his life? And then afterwards, when Ahab, wicked King Ahab, took his chariot to go back to his palace in Jezreel. It says very clearly in the scriptures, 1 Kings 18:46, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, girded up his loins, ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So anytime that we need that extra energy, that extra push, the extra enablement to do a task that is there given for us to do, we call upon the Lord and says, Lord, I need your hand to enable me. It doesn't come from drinking more caffeine at Starbucks. Doesn't happen when sometimes we get more sleep. Sometimes on nights I've gotten very little sleep. Things occurred in a wonderful way the next day spiritually, and it doesn't make any sense other than you call upon the Lord for help, and the hand of the Lord sustains us. The hand of the Lord clears the path. It's the unseen hand of God. We're enduring Him who is enduring and seeing Him who is invisible. So that's what happened with Elijah. And then Ezekiel, when he was in the area of Babylon, he was a contemporary of Daniel. We don't think of that too much, but Daniel and his associates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all taken off to Babylon, but so was Ezekiel. And while Ezekiel was in this land, this distant land, it says in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 14, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness. It was hard for him to go because he was away from Israel. And in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So sometimes you think, well, we can't do it. I'm too tired. I'm too hungry. Didn't get enough sleep, whatever it is. And yet the hand of the Lord can come upon us. This is the work of the Lord in the life of the believer. And his hand was strong upon Ezekiel, even though he was in the heat of the moment and the bitterness and everything else described in this verse. The hand of the Lord was at work in Ezekiel's life. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. You know, I live by the Jersey Shore. I'm a stone's throw from the ocean. And I live right down the street from the bay. And in our area, you have these salt marshes. And if you go out in certain parks, there are what they call fiddler crabs. You might have seen them. These are weird-looking little tiny creatures that have a little tiny claw on one side, and the other side is this massive claw that is so disproportionate to their body size. And it's interesting. That's their major claw. It's their dominant. We might say it's their dominant hand. And each one of us has a dominant hand, right? We're either right-handed or left-handed. And we talk about this, the fact that, you know, this is my best arm, this is my best hand, my writing hand, my throwing hand, whatever it might be. And we favor that. It's interesting that Scripture talks about the Lord's right hand. Marvelous things, His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. And so the Lord is acknowledging the fact that the victories in our lives, like David was writing about, is really the victory, the battle that's won by the Lord. So great verses again, great reminders to all of us about the work of the Lord in the life of the believer. The hand of an arm of the Lord also directs us. So it can save anyone, anytime, and keep anyone all the time. And His work is there to direct us also and guide us. I think all of us have, or who are reading our scriptures, know these verses and have been blessed by them. David is writing these words. He says, Thou hast beset me behind before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So once again, the psalmist here is acknowledging the fact of God's right hand at work on his behalf, this time to direct them and guide them. Basically says, no matter where I go, Lord, your hand is there. It's a good reminder to us. Someone had said one time, I remember this plainly, a person had gotten away from the Lord and seemed so distant from the Lord. And he remembers when he made that decision to get back on track, that it was like the Lord was right there. And he is. The Lord is right there. That's what these verses tell us. The Lord is right there. Doesn't say that he has to make this great journey to get back to the Lord. The Lord is right there. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Psalm 78, verse 72 is a great verse. It refers primarily to David, who called himself the sweet psalmist of Israel in another passage, 2 Samuel 23. But this verse speaks of David, but it also speaks of a greater than David. And so he shepherded them, David did, according to the integrity of his heart, the people that God had given to him. But it's also a reminder of Christ. He shepherds us, and he's sinless. So that's integrity of heart. And guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? How can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? That's what the Lord does. He guides us and directs the problems that come up. We question why they come up, why, Lord, did you allow this to happen in my life or that to happen? We don't know the answer right off. We'll know in glory. Then shall we know, even as we're also known. The Lord will fill in all the gaps later on. But we can say with confidence and with real conviction, he guides us by the skillfulness of his hands. Great verse. Psalm 78, 72. Another verse, Psalm 48. Last verse says, he will be our guide even unto death. So the Lord guides us. His hand and his arm, they guide us and direct us. They show himself strong on our behalf. He offers that arm, that hand offers salvation when we didn't know the Lord. And then once we come to know the Lord, he takes us by the hand and leads us along and guides us and directs us and points the way. And what we need to do is acknowledge these things, in all thy ways acknowledge him. What that means from Proverbs 3 is that wherever we go, it may acknowledge the Lord's presence. And if you can't acknowledge the Lord's presence, change your path real quickly. But all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And he directs us along. We see him who is invisible. So the hand and the arm of the Lord directs us, guides us, and sustains us. There's that verse again, Psalm 139. Deuteronomy 33:27. This is the favorite of Elizabeth Elliot, I know that. I've seen that in her biography. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Holds us and directs us. When David was going through a difficult experience, I said 31, it's really, the reference is 21, 13. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. He had numbered the troops of Israel. He was trusting in his own might, not trusting in the Lord. And he numbered the troops, and he took a tally of how many troops, and he was putting his emphasis on military might rather than the Lord. And the Lord judged him for that. And basically said, David, this is not what you should be doing. And in a sense was given three choices of how he should respond to the Lord's judgment. And he called out to the Lord in his distress. And he said, please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. Do not let me fall into the hand of man. He calls on the Lord and the hand of the Lord to sustain him during this time. And that's what we need to do. Whether it's a deliberate, with your eyes wide open, sinning against the Lord, and say, Lord, I realize what I've done, and I need to fall into your hand. The Lord is great in his mercy. That's what the verse says. That's what Scripture says. That's how the Bible describes the Lord. And the picture of Christ in the gospel accounts gives us a very clear indication of what he's like. He's the one who had compassion on the multitudes. We don't want to forget that. So the hand and the arm of the Lord does it all. Job chapter 40, verse 9. Have you an arm like God? He was asked the question. And the answer, of course, is no. And Isaiah 41, verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Anytime the Lord does a tremendous work, we should acknowledge it as the hand of the Lord. In Joshua, I don't have this verse up there, but Joshua, at the when they were crossing through the Jordan River, remember they put the stones in the middle and they put them on the other side, on the Canaan side, those memorial stones of the victory that they had experienced as the Lord parted the waters of the Jordan. This time it was not the Red Sea, but the Jordan River. They put the stones in the center. The water came and covered them up. Reminds us of the private work the Lord does in our lives. Some others don't see it. We know it's there. And then the open public testimony of the tremendous work that God does in our life that everyone sees. But when they went through that whole Jordan River crossing, Joshua chapter 4 says in the last verse, it says that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God wanted to establish a testimony in the nation of Israel, God's people, so that people around would acknowledge as the hand of the Lord, specifically cited as the hand of the Lord. Now, a few verses up, they asked the question, why do we do this? And they said that your children may come in time and ask you, what do these stones mean? So it's really a testimony to the house of God, to the people of God, and there's a testimony to the world around us. And the answer is, it's the hand of the Lord that's done this. So whether it's salvation or the sustaining of us during a difficult time, the words that should fly from our lips is that the hand of the Lord helped me in all these matters. And for those that don't know the Lord, it should help them say, you know, maybe there's more to life than what it's just meets the eye. We are to see him who is invisible, and we're supposed to acknowledge it. And that's what the Scripture speaks about. So, again, it's the work of the Lord in the life of the believer, his arm at work on our behalf, the offer of salvation, the provision for our needs, the guiding, the directing, the sustaining. Our part is to receive that offer and to receive that help, and not to do it in the strength, in our own strength. The arm of the flesh will fail you. You must not trust your own. And so we need the hand of the Lord. When Nehemiah was building those walls and the gates, and Zerubbabel was helping to build the temple after the nation of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity, Zechariah wrote about it in his prophecy in Zechariah chapter 4. And you are familiar with the verses, I'm sure. You've heard it before. Zechariah chapter 4, and specifically the verse is verse 6. He answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Neither by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So this is my question to you, and is my question to myself. Is there a mountain that seems impassable spiritually? Is there something too big for us? The answer is, if it is, put your trust in the Lord and acknowledge the Lord's work and His hand. Who are you, O great mountain? This is being addressed to the huge obstacle that lay before the children of Israel in preparing and building these walls and the temple and everything else when they came back. And they looked at it and they looked at the whole thing and said, who are you, you great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, flattened. So any trial, difficulty, whatever it might be, circumstances, it can come down through the hand of the Lord. Our part is acknowledge it and put our trust in Him and not in our own strength. He's not called us to do it. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, is it, or chapter 2? You've skirted chapter 2. You've skirted this mountain long enough. That's God's word. It's the voice of the Lord speaking to us. Another part of the work of the Lord. So His ears are there to hear our call and our cry to Him. His eyes are there, He knows our situation. His voice speaks to us through His word and through His people. So our part is to listen and to walk in His ways and to pray diligently. And so these are good reminders to us of the work of the Lord and the life of His people, life of believers, you and me, who know Christ as our Savior. Our time is gone. Appreciate the opportunity to remind each one of us, speaker included, of these verses. You know, it's always a challenge, right? The speaker, when he puts his finger out, right? Three fingers come back. That's what we've always heard. And messages that have some substance to them are messages that come out of our own lives. Someone said it this way, a message prepared in a mind will reach a mind. A message prepared in a heart will reach a heart. And so we speak from the heart. Encourage you and us to walk in the ways of the Lord and realize He's at work in our lives all the time in a lot of different ways. And we need to acknowledge that all the time, seeing Him who is invisible. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that helps us through this journey in life. Encourages us, Lord. Strengthens us. Empowers us. And at times, Lord, we're rebuked by it as well. And so we pray that you'd speak to each one here, each listening heart in the audience today, that we might indeed give you the praise, the honor, and glory of all these things and see Him who is invisible. We give thanks in our Savior's wonderful, precious name. Amen.